Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 9, if you would be so kind to do that. Acts chapter 9, I think it's important that we study the book of Acts. And I think it's important that we understand chapter 9. That sheds, if you really, hopefully, we'll take a look at what's happening here and maybe to help the rest of the book of Acts to unfold just a tad better. I am honored to be here. Thank you for coming and being in service tonight. I enjoyed getting to visit with you yesterday and be in services with you. I actually got some sleep during the night, which is tremendous. Thank God for a comfortable bed. They're not everywhere, are they? That's not every hotel that has one, but this one does, and I bless the Lord for it. All right, Acts chapter number 9. A very familiar passage of Scripture, and we've learned to appreciate it. Of Saul, it says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we appreciate this text. And I appreciate the rescuing of Paul. Paul was rescued from religion and rescued from evil. The very first time that you and I are introduced to this character is a page or two prior, back in chapter number 7 and verse 54. When they heard these things that Stephen had preached unto them, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and the Bible says that when he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. The Bible said that the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And, Saul, the Bible says, is the one in chapter 8 in verse 1 who was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And when in that culture, one would bring their coat. It says they laid down their clothes, probably describing their cloaks. When one would lay down this garment at the feet of the executioner, this is one who is stepping forward as a credible witness. In other words, whatever it is that they have deemed that this person is guilty enough of, worthy of death, if there is a witness who is not a behind-the-scenes witness or some secret witness, but I have credible evidence against this individual that what you're accusing him of, he's guilty of, and they would come and lay their cloaks down at the feet of the executioner. They're coming out into the open. And there's several who have done that against Stephen, and Saul gladly consents to the death of Stephen. And the Bible says that that at that time, chapter 8, verse 1, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But then it tells us about these devout men that carried Stephen's body to bury him. But Saul is consenting to Stephen's death, and he's consenting and participating in this great persecution against the church. Here in chapter 9, he has gone to the high priest, and he has secured warrants, and he's going to search out anybody and everybody that's part of this way, and he's going to persecute them. I appreciate this way. When they, you know, the Bible says that Isaiah prophesied that there would be a voice that would cry out in the wilderness and prepare the way of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the way of Jehovah, the way of the Almighty God. And Jesus comes along and declares that he is the way, right? And when in chapter 11 they're called Christians first in Antioch, it is that the Christians were individuals that others deemed to be followers of the way of Christ. And you know, Paul declares later in the book of Acts chapter 22, he said in verse number 4, I persecuted this way. And he described the way that he persecuted this way. But by the time you get to chapter number 24, Paul is testifying in verse number 14, I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I. And I'm glad Paul, who once hated the way, is now in love with the way. And I don't know about you, but I'm head over heels in love with the way myself and those that are in the way. Amen. Thank God for the way. And yet Paul is seeking out anybody he could find of this way, and he's going to bring them bound, and he's going to persecute them. He's going to wreak havoc on anybody that was in the way or this way. And you can't help but ask yourself the question, why would you do that? What motivated Paul to do that? And all of this, of course, I'm just trying to set the stage for you and help you understand this character a little bit, or remind us of this character. Why? What motivated Paul to do that? And he gives this testimony time and time again in the New Testament. He talks about it in the book of Galatians chapter 1. If you want to flip over there quickly, in Galatians chapter number 1, Paul, and you might want to mark Galatians 1. We'll refer back to this in a little bit. But in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 14, Paul said this about himself, that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. Now, I don't know if you write in your Bible or not. But if you mark in your Bible, if you don't, please take some notes. But if you mark in your Bible, I would invite you to underline this phrase in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul just says about himself and describes himself as being very, as a matter of fact, exceedingly zealous. In Acts chapter number 22, Paul is giving buried record about his life. In Acts chapter 22, he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you now. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept more silence. And he said, I am verily a man, that these are important facts about this man, Paul. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. We're going to come back and deal with this in a minute. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was, here it is again, underline this phrase, zealous toward God. Paul is saying, the reason I did what I did is because I was zealous toward God. He tells the church in Galatia, I was exceedingly zealous. It's a very interesting point about Paul. Now, first of all, let's notice some things about him. I want to get to this zealous thing. Number one, Paul says, I was a Jew born in Tarsus. Tarsus was a city predominantly inhabited by Jewish people. the majority, if not all the people who lived in Tarsus, were Jewish people. But this Jewish town, this Jewish community, was in the province of Cilicia, which was ruled by the Romans. Rome, of course, was the predominant world power in that day. Rome controlled the majority of the known world, and Cilicia was part of this a province of this Roman control or Roman Empire. And so, and the reason that is important is because as a young boy growing up in Tarsus, he would have grown, his mother and daddy would have raised him attending the synagogue school each day, where he would have been taught creation. He would have been taught the writings of Moses. He would have been taught the writings of the prophets. And he would have had a heavy dose of the law. And he would have learned the traditions of his father. Y'all with me? But living in Cilicia, which was heavily operated and controlled by Rome, he would have also been introduced to the best of Rome. He would have been introduced to cultural things and literature and art and the influences that came from Rome. And so as a young man, and I believe Paul to be a brilliant young man, he would have soaked up the best of everything. Paul would have known something about everything. Y'all with me? Paul is not an ignorant man. Paul is a brilliant man. As a matter of fact, he gives us some insight to his brilliance, because as a very young man, let me explain this to you. In the Jewish world, every mother and daddy would have probably, and I use that a bit loosely. Now, most mothers and daddies would have been happy for their sons to grow up to be Jewish rabbis. But, by the time you got to be 10, 11, 12, the cream of the crop began to be separated. And by the time you're 13, rabbis are beginning to pick young early teenage boys to become part of the Talmud, a part of the discipleship in which they would be trained by this rabbi, taught by this rabbi. They would grow up and hopefully one day take part in the Shemitah ordination, where you would be ordained as a Jewish rabbi. Y'all with me? And Paul had to be the cream of the crop, because he's not just chosen by any old rabbi. He's chosen by Gamaliel, who in the Jewish world was the most beloved Jewish rabbi they had. So beloved that in some of the Jewish writings, they said, I've read in the Jewish writings where they said, when Gamaliel died, the glory of the Torah ceased. They made him the head of the Sanhedrin court. I'm talking about the most renowned and beloved Jewish rabbi. And Paul, who was a Jewish rabbi, then became a student. He was a student of Gamaliel, learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Y'all with me now? The reason why that is so important, guys, and us Baptists got to get this, okay? The reason why that's such a big deal is because in Paul's day and in Jesus' day, there were two major lines of thought that ran through Judaism. There was the teachings or the thought of Hillel, and there was the teachings and thought of Shemaiah. These are two renowned rabbinical teachers in the past. And they both differed. Hillel would have been more moderate. Shemaiah was more hard line. They differed on things like divorce. Hillel would have been favorable to divorce, where Shammai was completely against it. You understand? They differed on things like Hanukkah. The Bible calls it the Feast of Lights, the celebration of when Judah Maccabee, remember the Maccabean revolt, Judah Maccabee rededicating the temple back to God, the miracle of the oil, right? Hanukkah. And Shammai said, on day one of Hanukkah, you light all 8 candles and extinguish one each day. Hillel says, why, that doesn't make any sense. We want the glory to grow. We'll light one candle on day one, second candle on day two. And guess who they went with, right? They still do Hillel's version today. Is everybody with me? The reason why I have to take the time to teach you that is because Gamaliel is the grandson of Hillel. And so Paul is being taught by the grandson of Hillel. Gamaliel is going to teach him these compassionate, moderate ways to help us grasp the mindset or the ways of Gamaliel. You got to back up to Acts chapter number 5. In Acts chapter number 5, you've got these apostles of Jesus Christ who are refusing to obey the rules of Rome. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're preaching the grace of God. They're preaching faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. They have been arrested. They've been hauled even before the Sanhedrin court. And Peter says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And when they brought them before the court, the Bible says in verse number 31, then stood up, in verse 34, Acts chapter 5, verse 34, then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said this, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. Then he begins to give them some examples of a couple of other men who led revolts in the past. He said, before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. If this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now that was the mindset of Gamaliel, who was the rabbinical teacher and trainer of Paul. Y'all with me? And yet Paul is not acting like he's ever met Gamaliel. Instead, he's acted more like he's learned from the teachings of Shammai. Do you understand? Do you see that now? Do you see why that's a big deal? Listen, when you were a student, when you were a disciple of a rabbi, your goal was to be like my rabbi. Can I not burst anybody's theological bubble? But that was the whole reason Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Because his rabbi's out there walking on water, and I'm going to be just like my rabbi. If my rabbi can walk on water, I'm going to walk on water. And that's why he requested, if it be you, bid me come unto thee. Is anybody with me? I want to be just like you. That's the goal, right? Huh? But Paul's not acting like Gamaliel. He's acting more like Shammai. But why? See, that's the thing that grips me. Why would you do that, Paul? Why are you acting this way? But he tells us, he said, because I was so zealous toward God. See, Shammai taught this. Shammai taught anything that went against the law of God, we need to put it down, even if it takes violence. And that was the way Paul practiced. You know, if you go back to the book of Judges, is it chapter 22? Not Judges, Numbers. Is it Numbers? Help me, Lord, I need to read my Bible. Numbers chapter 22. Ain't that where we read about Balaam? Help me, my Lord. Balaam and his donkey, right? And he's been they've tried to buy him to come and curse Israel, and yet God won't let him. And Balaam says, "How can I curse the very thing that God has blessed? God has already blessed them. I cannot curse them." But then he said this, though. He said, "I will teach you a little secret how you can trip them up. If you'll get those Moabite prostitutes to come up and tempt these Israelite men, they'll stumble and they'll fall." And they did. And God sent a plague. But when you get to chapter 25 of Numbers, there's a young man by the name of Phinehas who's fed up with that mess. And he sees one of the Israelite men with one of the Moabite women, and he grabs him a spear, and he runs, and he thrusts them both through. And when he did, God stopped the plague. Is everybody with me? And when they began to give a defense for Phinehas, they said, "This man's just zealous for God." Paul is saying, "I'm as zealous as Phinehas. I was just like Phinehas. The Moabites were opposing the law of God, and Phinehas wanted it stopped. And I'm telling you that so did I." You know, you can go to 1 Kings and you find Elijah, right? And Elijah, the Mount Carmel experience and the calling fire down from him praying and God licking up the water and the offering and the dirt, right? And then they slay the 400 prophets of Baal. But Jezebel's mad and Elijah flees, right? And then in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah just says, "But God, you know I was jealous for you." And the word jealous and the word zealous comes from the same Hebrew word. They're one and the same. It's good to be zealous and jealous for your wife. Right? Is that right? And Paul said, "I was zealous like Elijah. I was zealous like Phinehas." Of course, all the Jews, they revered the Maccabean revolt. And he said, "I was zealous like the Maccabeans." He said, I want you to understand, this is why Paul's doing this, right? He loves the law. And really, I believe he loves God. Huh? And now there's this new way. And it opposes everything I've ever known. And so we must stop it because I don't understand it. And so he's persecuting this way. So world's dark like that. They're blind like that. As I told the folks at the meeting, a couple of weeks ago, they're not rejecting me. They're not rejecting my friend. They're rejecting the Word of God and the Lord Jesus. That's me and you not taking so personal. It's okay to be zealous, but, there's a reason I destroyed several large totes of cassette tapes of me preaching from years ago. I was a zealous preacher, but I had very little grace. Jesus taught us it's good to have some zeal. Jesus was full of truth. Most zealous people are loaded with truth. They don't have an ounce of grace about them. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Somehow we got to learn how to control the zeal. And Paul wasn't doing that. Does everybody understand where I'm coming from now, right? And here, this zealous student of Gamaliel, this zealous Jewish rabbi, this zealous Paul persecuting the church, and on his way with a pocket full of warrants, the Bible says in chapter 9 of Acts, that a light from heaven, there was a shine round about him, a light from heaven, ladies and gentlemen, that was the glory of God. And he fell to the earth and he heard the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Oh, I'm glad he heard the voice of the Lord. Number one, he saw the glory of God. You remember when Moses is on the backside of the desert keeping watch over his father-in-law Jethro's flock. Y'all remember that? And all of a sudden there's a bush with a fire in it. And I want to submit to you tonight that the glory of God was in that burning bush with Moses on the backside of the desert.
And then he got instructions from God to meet him up on Mount Sinai. And according to the Bible, the glory of the Lord met with Moses up on the mountain. Amen. And then they built the tabernacle. And the Bible said the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that was a literal bright light. And pastor's talking about that pillar of a cloud and then that pillar of fire. And that glory of God, that literal bright light, the Bible teaches us that that glory of the Lord followed the children of Israel throughout all their journeys. Matter of fact, that glory of God went with them throughout all their wilderness wanderings. That glory of God followed them and that mobile tabernacle across the Jordan into that land of Israel. May I say, my brothers and sisters, everywhere they went, the glory of the Lord was there. Amen. The light of God was there. Wouldn't that have been a privilege to be a daddy and teach your children? You know, they want to know, what's this bright light that keeps following us? And wouldn't it have been a privilege to teach your children about the glory of God? Oh, they built a temple, though, one day. They built a permanent house for God to meet with His people and dwell with His people. And the glory of God was there. The glory of God hovered over the Ark of the Covenant. But because, according to the book of Ezekiel, because of their sin, their iniquity, the glory of God left that holiest of holies. And at first it went to the threshold of the door. And then it went outside the temple and it went above the temple and it hovered above the temple, above where that holiest of holies was. And then it went and went across the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives and it departed and the glory of God was gone. Y'all with me? But then all of a sudden, one night, those shepherds were out in the fields and the angels filled the skies and they started singing, "Glory to God in the highest." And according to the Word of God, don't nobody fall out with me on this, but according to the Word of God, there are a bunch of sorcerers, magi, way off in the east. They'd been studying all kinds of writings, including the writings of Moses and the prophets. They knew something about a scepter and they knew something about a star. And all of a sudden, there was a bright light in the sky. And they began to follow that and make their way toward Jerusalem. And they lost sight of it. They met with Herod. When they came out, the Bible said, then they saw the star and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I submit to you, I wonder if that star really wasn't the glory of God. Ain't that right? Could be. I know this, sir. I know this. There's a literal bright light that shone for those children of Israel. You and I have got the glory of God by way of the Word of God, but most importantly, through the Holy Ghost. Y'all with me now? Huh? And we're waiting for the person who is the brightness of the image of God to come back one day. We're sitting here tonight excited about it. I know this, Jesus showed up. The glory of God shone bright around Paul, and he fell to the ground, and he heard Jesus say, "Saul, Saul." Something special about that double call business, ain't it? When he calls your name twice. Abraham, Abraham. Jacob, Jacob. Samuel, Samuel, right? Martha, Martha. Simon, Simon. Even Jesus on the cross cried, "My God, my God." Life-changing, life-altering moments for all of those characters. And what a life-altering moment for Paul. Saul, Saul, why persecute? Boy, I heard that song today. It came on the radio. I heard a sweet voice so tenderly calling. I got excited in the car because I remember when the Lord called my name. Amen. Oh, yes. Why persecutest thou me? I'm glad Jesus identifies himself with the church. Paul could have said, "I ain't done a thing to you." He said, "Yeah, but what you've done to each of those who are followers of me, you've done to me." We better be real careful how we treat the church. I love the church. I don't love everything that attaches itself to the church. I don't love everything people in the church do. And I don't know a church in anywhere in the world that does it just right. We've all got room to improve. Huh? We have no room to boast and think we've got the marking on it. Y'all right? Huh? But I'm telling you, even when our doctrine's not just necessarily right, when you're loving the one who's the head of the church, he just seems to attach himself to you and blesses the pudding right out of you, don't he? Amen. And when they persecute you, he takes it personal. Why persecutest thou me? Next thing you know, Paul is blind. He can't see a thing. And for 3 days, ladies and gentlemen, hang with me now. For 3 days and 3 nights, Paul is in complete isolation and complete darkness. Is anybody else we've ever studied that spent 3 days and 3 nights in complete darkness and isolation? We just studied him yesterday, didn't we? I wonder if during those 3 days, Paul didn't lay up there and think, man, this is a lot like Jonah. I wonder if he didn't think back on his experience. I wonder, in thinking back on his experience with that bright light shining, if Paul didn't think about what he studied when he studied the writings of Ezekiel. You see, Ezekiel had a similar experience. And what is it, Ezekiel chapter number 1? Ezekiel says it like this in verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And you know what Ezekiel did? Ezekiel said, I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And Paul said, exactly what happened to me. I saw the brightness of the glory of the Lord. I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice speaking unto me. I'm telling you, everything's happening to me. It's like what happened to Ezekiel. It's like what happened to Jonah. Oh, this must be of God. I've been persecuting everybody that was following this way, and now I'm being persuaded this way is indeed of God. Amen. Oh, Paul, listen. Paul, over in Galatians, when Paul wrote about his experience in Galatians chapter number 1, he said this. He talked about, you know, profiting in the Jews' religion above his equals, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of fathers. But then he said this in verse number 15. He said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. I think by the time he's writing letters like this, Paul has spent those 3 years out in that desert being rewired by God, reprogrammed, retaught by God himself, revealed to by God himself. And Paul is saying, you know what? What happened to me is not new. And my experiences are a whole lot like a lot of other great men of God experiences. What do you mean, preacher? I want you to take your Bible and go back to Jeremiah real fast. In Jeremiah chapter number 1, you know these verses. In Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 5, Jeremiah said this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And Paul's over here saying things like, let me turn back to Galatians so we don't misquote it, because you know me, I can't remember half the stuff that I do. Galatians chapter number 1, he says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, talking about Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. What did God call Paul to do? He revealed his son that he might preach him among the heathen, the nations. That's exactly what God called Jeremiah to do. Brought him from the womb, sanctified to preach as a prophet God unto the nations. Amen. What about Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Now, if I had never told you, Isaiah chapter 49 is that chapter that Columbus in his journal said God gave him
The Holy Ghost gave him Isaiah chapter 49 to instruct him to take the gospel of Jesus to the second half of the earth. Read those first six verses and see if it don't ring a bell about Columbus. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother. Right? Verse number 6, he has said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. That's what God's called Paul to do. I can imagine Paul sitting out there thinking, man, what God has done for me, he's done for Jonah, he's done for Ezekiel, he's done for Isaiah, he's done for Jeremiah. I'm not a mistake. I'm not non-important. There's a purpose. As an individual, I mean something to God. I want you to know that. I want you to know that, that whatever your experience is, someone in the past has had your same experience. God has used them, and what God's wanted to do is use you. You're valuable. Every individual, you can find you in the Word of God. There's a character that's walked through the things you're walking through, and I want to tell you it's a reason it's important we testify, because somebody needs to hear what God's doing in your life, because they may not realize it, but that's what God's doing in them. You can help them. Amen. Paul is saying this whole experience is an amazing experience. But here's what I love. Am I making sense? I'm just trying to walk through Acts 9 with you, because I think it's a cog in the wheel to understanding the whole book of Acts. He says to Paul, he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now I need you to understand, and I think you know that a prick is a goading rod, something that cattlemen, shepherds would use to goad and goad their livestock to motivate them to move on, right? You understand that, right?
Sure.
I need you to also understand that phrase was a common phrase in the Roman culture of Paul's day. The Romans would say, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And what they were saying is, you keep fighting against our gods, little g gods. That was a common phrase. Jesus used it to Paul. And when Paul pinned it down, all of the people in that culture would have recognized and understood, and it would have meant something. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12, talks a little bit about it. Ecclesiastes, you don't mind if I preach like this, do you? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 11 says this: the words of the wise are as goads. The words of the wise are like goading prods. They motivate me. They push me along. They keep me going. The words of the wise. Couldn't help but just spend some time one night thanking God for the goads in my life. I thank God for the men who lived their faith in front of me. And they weren't ashamed to hold conversations about it. These conversations in their life goaded me. It pricked me. It made me think, I don't think I have what they have when I was a lost church member. I want to thank God for Christian men and women who walked out this faith in front of me. I want to thank God for the preachers who preached the gospel in my hearing, and Sunday school teachers who taught a clear presentation of the gospel to me. That the Word of God, you see, pricked me, that goaded me, forced me to set up and pay attention. You've got to hear this. I want to thank God for the Holy Ghost, that great goader that would prick me and prod me and get my attention that I was lost on my way to hell. Oh, I love it. You see, wouldn't leave me alone. All of these little goads that when I'd start to get comfortable in my religion, it'd poke me and prod me, stick me and gouge me.
I thank God for October 1992, November 1992, December 92, January 93, for all of the many goads that he kept gouging me daily with, bringing me to that moment where I had to confess, I'm a sinner, I've never been born again, and help me to get saved by the grace of God. See, it's hard to kick against that. It's hard to, and the reason I know that, remember Gamaliel's teaching? You remember what Gamaliel taught back in chapter number 5? You're going to find yourself fighting against God. And it's futile to fight against God. The Lord has goaded me along since I've gotten saved. I've kicked, and I've done more damage to myself trying to fight what God's trying to do in my life. I know a lot of people, they've pushed and kicked and fought and They've said no to God and hardened their heart. But here is a Jew of Jews. I'm talking about a well-studied Jew. And a very well-known Jew who's persecuted the church, and the God of heaven has broken his heart, brought him to his face, spoken grace to his heart, and now saves him. And the man who used to hate the way he persecuted now boldly proclaims, that's the way I worship. I worship that way. I'm in the way. I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. And I'm pretty proud of it. I'm very thankful. I was just a breath from hell. Oh, hated the very way it saved my soul. What a history altering moment. Literally global changing moment. When Saul got saved in Acts chapter 9. Do you see what's happening in Acts 9? Do you see the person? Do you see you anywhere in this? Do you hear the sweet voice so tenderly calling, saying, arise, be saved evermore? I knew it must be the voice of my Savior, for I had not heard a voice like it before. That's one of the most overwhelming, I've preached too long, that's one of the most overwhelming things that happened to me when I got saved was that voice that I started hearing from the inside that I had never heard in my life. It wasn't a coach, it wasn't a parent, it wasn't a preacher, it was something else that told me things that nobody in this world has ever told me. And I started doing unusual things, being prompted by that voice that just so happened to have called my name. One Thursday night in October 92, and I wrestled with it because I didn't understand. I've been so religious. I kept asking myself the question, if I'm not saved, why did I do this and why did I do that? You know what it was? It was them little things that the religious crowd kept majoring on. How much I cried and what I put on and how often I attended and what a good little fellow I was. I didn't go to the dances. I didn't go to the bars. I didn't do this. I didn't do that because I had a mother who was part Cherokee that would have literally beat the living daylights out of me. That's the reason I didn't do that. Didn't have anything to do with God. Had to do with fear of life. Y'all with me? That woman's the nosiest woman I think I've ever known in my life. She worked at the shirt factory, and if something happened at the school, I think the principal called down to the shirt factory and they announced it over the loudspeakers and gave a list of every student that got in trouble that day because she knew it when I got home. But the religious crowd will say, well, see, you must be, why you're saved. I remember as a student in college, I was under conviction. There was a why am I talking about all this? We gotta go home. The men's basketball coach was a great guy. I loved him. Loved great guy. Our football coach was nationwide revered and a champion, and he's a great man of faith. I mean, I loved him. And when I was starting to wrestle with conviction, I went and talked to him, and it's Bobby, you're one of our best. You're one of our best. We don't worry about you at all. And yet I'm laying over at the house crying at night, begging God not to let me go to hell. You understand? You understand what I'm trying to tell you? There is a voice that'll speak to you and a light that'll shine. And you have to come to the point where you say, I don't care what mother says, what daddy says, what coach says, what the pastor says. I know this is what God says. And I have to go with God. Paul had to come to a point where he said, I don't care what Gamaliel taught me. And I don't care what ways of Hillel or Shemaiah. I got to go with God. And he did. And he did. And the very persecution that he doled out, he began to receive. They started doing to him what he had done to others. And he died that way. Isn't that something? But he changed the world. And the gospel came to mind in your ancestors because he followed Jesus and brought the gospel to the continent where our very ancestors lived. And they hid the gospel in their hearts and in their Bibles, and they brought them to this new land. And they established churches, and they kept that message going. And you and I were born in it, and we were taught it. And one day the same God that called their names called our name. And the same God that brought Isaiah and Jeremiah from their mother's womb and had brought us from our mother's womb, and God had a plan for us just like he had a plan for them. And he saved you, and he's doing marvelous things in you, and he's got more marvelous things he wants to do, and I beg you, don't kick against the prod. God is prodding you. He's trying to sanctify you. He's trying to draw you closer to him. He made you a promise. If you'll draw close to me, I'll get equally close to you. I have no idea what the Lord has spoke to you tonight. But I've had a bit of liberty to preach Acts 9 tonight, and I'm grateful for that. And I don't know what the Lord has said to you. You know, I want us to know the Bible. I don't mean it boastfully, but why would I go preach if we didn't intend to try to learn something from the Word of God, right? We all want to learn the Bible, right? I want to know more about the Word of God than I did before I started, right? I do. But more importantly, I want you to know the heartbeat of God for your life. How's God nudging you tonight? Well, I don't know what message the Holy Ghost preached to your heart. Now, would you respond to that tonight? Heads are bowed. Our dear pastor's going to come. The musicians are coming. If you want to pray, even our musicians, I'd rather the musicians pray than I would they play, though their playing is vitally important to us. I'd rather you come and get in an altar as we stand all over the building. I wish you'd come. I wish you'd come and bow with us. I'm going to remove the microphone, and I'm going to get down to pray. I don't want to do things that the Lord's trying to prod me not to do. And then at the same time, I don't want to continue to fight against things he wants me to do. Whatever that is. I'm not talking about becoming a missionary or announcing a call to preach, though all of that is vitally important. I'm just talking about how do I act today? How do I talk to the people? How do I respond today? Did I read my Bible? Did I commune with it? Did I steal away with the Lord? What was my mind today? How was my heart today? I just want to be as near to him as I can get. Lord, help me. My goodness.